Well, as we've heard several times already this morning, this weekend, we look back in a special way to honor those who paid the ultimate price in the defense of our country. And a recent poll indicates that many in our country would like to actually go back in time if they could. 77% of Americans between the ages of 35 and 54 want to return to a time before society was always plugged in. And in fact, 63% of those aged 18 to 34 also want to go back, even though most of them never actually experienced those days before. Overall, two-thirds of poll respondents said they prefer things as they used to be versus what they are now. Wow, who knew, right? Well, it's probably not surprising. With near constant, continuous connectivity, the workday for many starts shortly after you wake up and extends well into the evening sometimes. Anyone can reach you virtually at any time, and many employers have no qualms about asking their employees to do something for them immediately through an email or a text. And what used to be called a lunch break is virtually non-existent for many who find themselves scarfing down their food while they tap away on their computers. In a word, I think many are weary. Many are exhausted. Of course, there are some practical things you can do to help your mental and emotional health, like maybe shutting your phone off for a period of time. But this morning, we want to look at a rest for our lives that only Jesus can provide. These past few weeks, we've discovered what it means to live just like Jesus, who, by the way, never had to deal with cell phones, right? Yet something very important has not yet been fully addressed. How do we, as fallible and sin-prone creatures, accomplish this? We've learned some of the what we should do as followers of Jesus, but do we really understand the how? Well, happily, there are many, many texts in the New Testament that explain to us the how. And we'll be looking at a few of those this morning. But I want us to focus especially today on Jesus' own teaching. How does Jesus expect us as his disciples to live in a way that is so contrary to the ways of the world, as well as contrary to the natural and sinful inclinations of our hearts? And along the way, Lord willing, we'll discover anew Jesus' promise of a well-needed rest and refreshment for our souls. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, you can find that on page 816 in the Black Pew Bible. In verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 11, Jesus declares that a true relationship with him can only be experienced by those who first come to him in childlike faith. We saw this truth a couple weeks ago in Matthew chapter 18, where we looked at pursuing Christ-like humility. Well, here in this text, he says that God, in his good pleasure, actually hides the truth about himself and his purposes from the so-called wise and learned of this world. Why? Because of their unbelief. Instead, he says he reveals it to children or those who have duly humbled themselves before him. The truth is, none of us can know anything about God or anything about his plan and purposes unless he chooses to make such knowledge available to us through Jesus. Look at verse 27. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In a word, Jesus is saying that he and he alone is the gateway to God. He is the only way for human beings to have a relationship with God. Well, not surprisingly, beginning in the very next verse, Jesus extends an invitation to a relationship with God through him. Look at verse 28. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we just experienced, this time of the year is full of graduations, graduation parties, weddings, and many receive invitations to these events, and often there's an RSVP, which is an acronym for a French phrase that means, please respond. Let us know if you're coming or not. But what if God sends you an invitation, like he does here? Will you respond to that invitation? Or will you, like some, rudely ignore it? Sadly, many do. Notice the invitation is specifically for those who labor and are heavy laden. It's the idea of fatigue and weariness of soul and mind, a spiritual weariness and tiredness. So what are some of the ways that we become weary in this way? Well, I have four suggestions. The first one is we become weary in our battle with sin. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Do you ever feel like Paul? For so long you've been battling with certain sin or sins in your life, and you say, oh, I did it again. I'm so tired. I'm so weary of this battle. Or we become weary in our battle with Satan. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. This idea of sifting or is shaking something, when you harvest wheat, you shake it in a sieve and you try to break apart the heads of grain so that you end up with the flour, the good stuff to make bread and other things. Well, the devil wants to shake us up too, but not for a good purpose. He wants to destroy our faith. But here, Jesus tells Simon, I'm praying for you that does not happen. And I, by extension, I would say he prays for all of us. In fact, the Bible says he intercedes for all of us before the Father. And notice carefully that Satan can't just do this willy-nilly. He needs God's permission. But as we're going through this sifting process, it can become very wearisome. And then thirdly, we are weary in our battle with the world. Jesus says in John's gospel, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus makes it very clear that if you are his disciple, that you need to expect that you're going to get pushback, that you're going to experience opposition because of the very fact that you're a disciple of Jesus. He got opposition. He got pushback from the religious leaders. And Jesus says, we can't expect any less as followers of Jesus. But this constant pushback, this hatred even, can often wear us down and make us weary, so much so that we're tempted to just say, the heck with it. I'll just go with the flow. I'll just go with the culture. I'll just go with what everyone else is doing and saying. It's less wearisome that way, right? And sadly, many Christians are making that unfortunate decision. And then finally, I think we become weary sometimes in the pursuit of joy or happiness. The Lord, through Jeremiah, says to his people, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, you look around, there's a lot of broken cisterns that people in our world, and even some Christians, are seeking to find that joy, that happiness. There's the cistern of materialism. You know, the one with the most toys wins. There's the cistern of sexual immorality. There's the cistern of power and prestige. And then there's the cistern of mindless entertainment. But if people are truly honest, they'd have to admit that in the end, they don't truly find that joy, that happiness. They don't truly find water. Instead, they end up weary and exhausted from pursuing it when none can be found. Well, Jesus uses another adjective here in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. He uses the phrase heavy laden or burdened. And the idea of someone being loaded down with a heavy weight. And in the Jewish context in which these words were first given by Jesus, he was referring to those who are laden with man-made rules and regulations. In addition to the some 613 rules and commandments that are found in the Mosaic Law, the Jews over many centuries added more. 613 wasn't enough, apparently. They added more rules, more regulations, hundreds, maybe even thousands. And the effect was to place a heavy and nearly impossible burden on the shoulders who were trying to please God. In fact, Jesus says of these same religious leaders, he says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And so in reaction to that, Jesus gives us yet another invitation. Look at verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I don't know about you, but when I hear that phrase, take my yoke upon you, I get a mental image of something like this. You know, that doesn't look like a lot of fun, does it? Well, obviously, this is not what Jesus meant. What does he mean? Well, the very next phrase tells us, learn from me. That verb learn is from the same root as the noun disciple. And so taking upon ourselves Jesus' yoke is equivalent to committing ourselves to being his disciples. That is, Jesus is inviting us here to a life of discipleship, a life of learning from him and following him. But why? Why should we do that? What assurance do we have that we're going to be any better off and any better refreshed from our weariness if we take upon ourselves the yoke of Christ as his disciple? Well, Jesus gives us in these few verses not one, but two assurances. And the first assurance has to do with who Jesus is himself. Again, in verse 29, he describes himself as one who is gentle and lowly in heart. Some of you may be aware and may have even purchased a best-selling Christian book by... what happened? We got the old one there for some reason. Somehow the old PowerPoint popped up. I don't know what happened there. But that's okay. Here's the book. It's still there. A book by Dayton Ortland entitled Gentle and Lowly. And there are many, many wonderful truths in this book, but one in particular that stands out to me is Ortland says in this particular text, Jesus is describing himself as the most understanding person in the universe. That the posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger in condemnation, but rather open arms in welcoming us. Isn't that an encouragement? Isn't that of great assurance to us? Paul David Tripp, who I've quoted from, and we've used his materials here at CFC on many occasions, adds this thought. He says, God, well, maybe we're not going to have it. Sorry about that. We got the old PowerPoint. I don't know what happened. Probably because the old one wasn't deleted and the new one is in there. I don't know what happened. I'm just going to read it to you, okay? It says, God is not discouraged in the face of our weakness and wondering. His plan is not thwarted by our spiritual vacillation. He does not look at us and ask whether it's worth it. No, in the face of our ongoing struggles, his plan marches on. It marches on because it is not based on our character, but on his character. Redemption does not rest in our resolve, but on his. Salvation does not hang on our strength, but on his. We have hope because it all comes from him and rests on him. Here is the bottom line. He is able, he is willing, and he is faithful. Grace supplies everything we need. Amen? There's a second assurance in these verses, and it has to do with the nature of this yoke that Jesus just spoke of. Look at verse 30. He says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, Jesus is not saying that following him is easy. We've already seen in this series that it can be very challenging to follow Jesus. But what he is saying is that for the faint of heart, for those who are faint of heart, that comparison to all the other religious and pagan counterfeits that are out there, this calling, this yoke, this call to discipleship is eminently easy, and it is also soul refreshing. And we see that promise twice in these verses. First of all, we see it in verse 28 where he says, "I will give you rest." And then he says it also in verse 29 where he says, "You will find rest for your souls." What does Jesus mean by finding rest? Well, it's already been up on the screen for 3 minutes. But essentially, he means we don't need to strive to please God through some legalistic system of rule keeping. That was the heavy load that the Jewish leaders had placed upon the people. And it leaves us always feeling as if we're never quite good enough, that we never quite measure up to what God expects of us. In the letter that Paul wrote to believers in ancient Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, he addresses a heresy that began to form in those days and became into full bloom in the second century. But he says this to those believers, "Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Paul rebukes these believers because they're trying to achieve spiritual growth through practices whose only effect is physical abuse of the body. That's all they do. They don't really provide the genuine spiritual transformation of the heart and soul that God desires in his life. And so what should they do? What should we do? Well, Paul tells other believers in the cities in the area of Galatia who were also trying to please God through a legalistic system of rules and regulations. He says, walk in the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's the blessed privilege of every child of God in this dispensation of grace that we live in now, something that no other group of believers ever had before the church existed, that every one of us has the Holy Spirit living within us to teach us, to guide us, to empower us, to comfort us. And in fact, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ himself. Before Jesus left this earth, he said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And this is the way that Jesus fulfilled that promise, by coming to us through the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, Paul says this in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Does that describe your life this morning? That you are living by means of Christ himself, that you are depending on him, allowing him to control you, direct you, and strengthen you? Are you living in some other way, according to some other rule of life that's a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations, how to be more moral, for instance, which is kind of the code of most people today, has nothing whatever to do with the Holy Spirit or Christ. Just be a nice person. That's the standard, right, anymore? Be a nice person. That's not what God intends for us. He intends for us something so much more, so that we stop striving to find personal peace and joy in the things of this world, that we stop striving to find acceptance with God through legalistic rule keeping, and instead we come to Christ. We take upon ourselves his yoke, his mantle of gracious discipleship. And when we do that, the victory that we can have in our battle with sin, in our battle with Satan, and our battle with this world becomes very evident. As John the Apostle wrote late in his life, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Lord willing, beginning in July, we're going to do a little mini-series that's going to focus especially on these battles that I've mentioned already in this message, and how we can be overcomers through the strength and power of Jesus. Thomas Dorsey grew up in Georgia as a preacher's kid. He dropped out of school at age 11. But as a young man, he began to see success as a composer of jazz and blues songs. And as he did this, he also drifted away from the Lord, unfortunately. But after suffering a nervous breakdown that left him unable to play or compose music, he rededicated his life to the Lord and began to write songs for Christ. One hot August day in 1932, he had been invited to lead worship during some revival meetings in St. Louis, and he had hesitated to accept the invitation because his wife was about to give birth, but he did go. But while he was ministering there in St. Louis, Missouri, he received word that his wife had died in childbirth. And then the very next day, his newly born son also died. Not surprisingly, he was devastated. Wouldn't you be? But in a testament to the grace of God, a few weeks later, he wrote the words of the hymn, Precious Lord. I don't know if we have it, Micah, available or not in this. Oh, we do? Okay. There it goes.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home.
There's four more minutes if you want to listen to it on YouTube, okay? Does that describe you this morning? Are you tired? Not just physically, but mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Jesus invites us, take his hand, come to him, take his yoke of discipleship upon you, and he will give you rest. He will provide the refreshment, the renewal, the restoration that we all need from time to time through means that go beyond the gimmicks that this world seems to offer. What's more, he humbled himself by taking upon human form and then allowing himself to be humiliated through death on the cross, not for anything that he had done, but because of our sin. And now he graciously invites all who are willing to humble themselves as little children, to admit before God that they are sinners, and to receive full forgiveness of every sin, to receive eternal life, not just life here on earth, but life that goes on forever in the very presence of God. And if we do that, he assures us he will receive us. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, thank you this morning for this very encouraging passage. Lord, we need to recognize our own desperate need before you, both as sinners, but also as pilgrims who are sometimes weary in the battle with sin, the battle with Satan, the battle with this world that offers us all sorts of thrills and joys, but which in the end don't truly satisfy our souls. Lord, may we be honest with you and come to you for that healing touch that only you can provide. And I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.